Bibles this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think it's an amazing thing that the only time you find in the New Testament where Jesus had wept was when he saw those at the tomb coming out and they were weeping. Jesus, knowing he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but the grief that he saw on them caused his heart to be broken. And what love God has for us. Aren't you so thankful this morning? Amen. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love or charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity or love is patient, that which suffereth long means and is kind. Charity envieth not, it means it's not jealous. Charity vaunteth not itself, it's not a braggart, it's not puffed up, it's not arrogant. It doth not behave itself unseemly, that means it's not rude. It seeketh not her own, it's not selfish, it's not easily provoked, that means it's not agitated easily. It thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Today we're going to look at what we're looking to be the last message on this series in love, which started with three messages, turned into 3 months. And so let's see what happens, all right? Father, we thank you for your word today. Your word is a treasure, and we've come to receive from you, our King, the riches that you have for us. Oh, may our hearts be how I love thy law. May it be our meditation all the day, that we may be led by your word, instructed. It is our truth. It is absolute. We come to you because you alone have the words of eternal life. And so speak to us, Lord. I pray that if anyone doesn't know Christ, that they might be saved today. If those that are saved, Lord, may we be sanctified, that we may leave here looking more like Jesus and less like ourselves. We love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Jesus said in John 13, verse 34 and 5, said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And the next 5 words there are pretty monumental. He says, I want you to love one another, and read it with me, church, as I have loved you. Now, it's one thing to love one another. It's another thing to love one another like Jesus loves us. Amen, amen. Okay. That just put the bar higher than what we are naturally able to attain. That ye also love one another. And verse 35 says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You know how the world's going to know Lighthouse is real? They're going to know the Lighthouse is real, not by the properties that God has allowed us to purchase, not by the buildings that we've been able to renovate, not by the things, not by all the cars that are out in the parking lot. They're going to see that God's a part of Lighthouse Baptist Church when they see us love one another like Jesus has loved us. When they see us different than what the world is and what the world has. When you go into the world, you see fighting and wrangling and divorces and brokenness and separations and just a tearing down of one another. But here in this place, let it be said of us that we love one another as Jesus has loved us. This is not a suggestion the Lord has given us. This is not a opinion of our Lord. This is a what? A command. And he is our King and we are his servants. And let this be As Tozer said, let his least wish be law unto us, and what would his command be unto us? John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, what did he say you'll do? I had somebody the other day who was saying, well, it just needs to be all about love, and people get so caught up in doctrines and teachings. It needs to be all about love. I said, you know what love's all about? Teaching and doctrines. Amen. Amen. I said, the Bible says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Oh, it does. I said, yes, it says that. So today we continue going through these 15 qualities of love. And as I've said in the past, this is a series we have walked through. I don't want to rush through this. We have walked through this because love is the top shelf issue to God. He took the 630 plus Old Testament commandments and he brought them into a place where he said all of those can hang on two commandments, love God and love one another. He put that as the standard, as the top shelf issue. Paul said love is the fulfilling of the law. Jesus has elevated love to that position, and we want to elevate what he elevates. We don't have the right to determine what God accepts of us. We need to submit our life to what God says and realize he is the one that we are to please and not our own self. And so this area of love is a monumental area. And let me say again that 1 Corinthians 13 will be the most challenging part of your Christian life ever to follow. You will never in your life hear messages that will challenge you as much as these last few weeks. As I said last week, there will be things that I say from this pulpit about love that you're going to look at me and say, that's impossible. There's no way that I could forgive or I could do this and treat that person that way. And I would look at you and say, yes, it is impossible. It's impossible on our own, but when we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes within us. His fruits then become part of our life. And the Bible says the first fruit of the Spirit is what? Love and joy and peace and long-suffering. All these things we become clothed with and we can now partake in because they are fruits that come from heaven. And that's why what we are talking about is not earthly. You cannot go into the world and find a right definition of love. The world's definition of love is what the Bible calls lust. The world does not understand what love is. The world's love is self-focused. It's self-rewarding. The Bible's love is self-sacrificing. It's completely opposite. And so we looked at the first 10, and today our goal is to get through the last five. And so don't look at your watches today. Just stay focused, all right? And don't watch your watch. You just looked, didn't you? Raise your hand if you looked at your watches. The altar's open today, all right? Okay, so we saw that love is patient. Love is, says charity suffereth long. It means love is patient. Are you patient? Second is love is kind, and are you kind? We saw that love is not jealous. You get jealous of other people, of what they have, and the point that you wish they didn't even have it. Love does not brag on itself. It vaunteth not itself. Do you speak of yourself more than others? Love is not arrogant. It says it's not puffed up. Are you arrogant and prideful, or are you clothed with humility? These are just questions to examine ourselves. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love is not rude, is what that means. We live in a rude society. Are we rude? Love doesn't seek its own. It seeketh not her own. And I think that's one of the defining statements of love is love is not about itself. Love is focused on what it can do to benefit others. It's what Jesus said, that the greatest evidence of love is that a man would lay down his life for his friend. It's self-sacrificing for the benefit of somebody else. It's giving up that they might receive. It's going without that they might have. Love is also, eighthly, not easily provoked. It doesn't get agitated. It doesn't have a temper. Love is not frustrated. I read a article the other day, and extremely thought-provoking, that getting frustrated is sinful. And you know why it's sinful? It's because when we get frustrated, it's an aggravation against God's sovereignty. If God is sovereign, the circumstances in my life are there because God's allowed them to be there, and I should not be frustrated by that which God has allowed to come. Trusting in his sovereignty means that I don't get provoked. I just accept thorns in my flesh and praise him all the more. Love doesn't keep records of wrongs. It thinketh no evil. That to me is a God quality. When it says in verse 6 or verse 5, it thinketh no wrong. And we saw that last week. That means it doesn't keep a ledger. If you're an accountant, or if you work in a banking industry, or if you're a human being that has money, you deal with what's coming in and what's going out, right? And you know that you got to keep a record of what's going out, or you will deplete the account, and that makes mama not happy. And all the men said, okay. And so when you work with banking, you need to keep records, but you don't keep records when it comes to people. It keeps no ledger. It erases the wrongs. Love doesn't keep records. Number 10, love does not rejoice in sin. We saw that it rejoices not in iniquity. Love never is excited about sin. And let's jump into this morning. Love rejoices with the truth. Love rejoices with the truth. After mentioning eight negatives, things that love does not do, it doesn't do this, it doesn't do this, it's not jealous, it doesn't brag, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, it doesn't seek its own. He goes through eight different things. Now he looks at five positive things that love does do. Love does do. Love rejoices in the truth. Love joys over truth. Love and truth are inseparable. Love and truth are one element together. You cannot have true love if you don't have truth. And where love is, truth is. Psalms 119, 167, the psalmist says, "My soul hath kept thy testimonies. I love them exceedingly." Do you love the Word of God? If you're a Christian, when you were born again, you came into the world in the spiritual sense. You were born again, and the Bible teaches when you get saved that you become like a baby who longs for the milk of its mother. And the milk for us is the Word of God, and we need to hunger and thirst after His truth. And when you love the Word of God, you love the God of the Word, don't you? Didn't Jesus say, "I am the way, the truth"? Jesus is aletheos. He is truth enfleshed. He is the Word lived out. And so you find in John 6, verse 66, it says, "From that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with Him." You know why they didn't walk with Him anymore? If you study John chapter number 6, Jesus fed the 5,000 men, plus women and children would have been 15 to 20,000. After He fed them, the Bible said they wanted to make Him their king. But Jesus didn't take man's crown. By the end of the chapter, though, He preaches a long sermon about He is the bread of life. Without Him, they cannot have eternal life. And after He gets done preaching His long sermon to them, that's what you come to. They wanted Jesus for His food, but they did not want His words. They wanted to get from Him what they could benefit in the physical world, but they did not want to give up for Him. They wanted His meal, but they didn't want His message. And so they went no more with Him. And look at verse 67. "Then said Jesus unto His 12, Will ye also go away?" I tell you what, that's not a good day. In our eyes, if I preached a sermon and there was only 12 of y'all left, would anybody think there's something wrong with the message He just preached? Amen. "Will ye also go away?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Isn't that tremendous? Where else can we go? We love what You say. What You say is our life. I not only love the Word of God, but I love the God who's given the words. And that is the heartbeat of our church, isn't it? We do the same thing every week. You get about 50 to an hour long sermon, week after week. You would think after a while, you would just say, "Isn't there a church with a shorter sermon?" I've had pastors tell me, they say, "If you can't say it in 20 minutes, it's not worth saying." My thought is, if you can say it in 20 minutes, it probably is not worth to be said. But I'm a preacher, so I don't care. Let's keep moving on. John 16, verse 13. Jesus said, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." We love the Word of God because it came from the God of the Word. And listen to 1 Timothy 2, 4. It says, "Of God, that He would have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the Lord." You know why we love the truth? It's because it's what brings people to salvation. You read the church of the Word, the primacy of the Word of God, and you read the church of the opportunity of salvation. The Word is what draws people. It is the light. You know, when you love the Word of God, you live with peace. Show me a person who clings tightly to this, and I'll show you a person who holds loosely to the world, and that the pressures and anxieties of the world seem to fade for them. Psalms chapter 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." You ever done somebody that just don't get offended very easily? They don't get upset, they don't get worked up much? I can tell you, oftentimes it's somebody that's holding tightly to the Word of God. They have a peace because God is in control. Those who love the Word will also meditate upon it. It's Psalms 119, verse 97. The psalmist says, "How I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day." How much do you love the God of the Word? And in response, I would say this. You cannot love the God of the Word and not love the Word of God. You cannot let this build upon this and say how much you cherish the one who wrote it. You remember when you got that letter in kindergarten that said, "Candace, it's my wife's name."
Thought about using a different name because we didn't begin to date till I was in college, but I'll get myself in trouble. So any name that I put will be in trouble. I don't care if it's gonna go. Okay. And when you get that letter from that girl or that guy that you really liked, did you wait around to open that up?
Or did you sneak that down in your seat in science class and you picked the book up and the teacher's like, man, he's studying back there. He is into it. You ain't into the science book. You don't care about chemistry. You want to know what she said. And you're like, yes, circle yes. And when you get a letter from somebody that you love or that loves you as you've grown up and they leave a letter and you're like, woohoo, buddy, and you want to open that letter up, amen. And when God has written us His Word, there is a longing on the heart of a believer like a child to its mother's milk that you long for that which God has given to you. You are not casual about church because you want to be in a place that teaches the Word of God. You want to be in the house of God more than you want to watch the series on TV. Shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success.
What rejoices in the truth? What does not rejoice in? What does not rejoice in error? What does not
rejoice in error? Let me say this. Love is not an acceptance of all things. Love doesn't accept everything. It doesn't accept error. It doesn't accept false doctrine. Some declare, well, we just need to love and not care about the differences of doctrine or teaching. But if we love others, what they believe matters to us. I mean, that's why we go around the world with the gospel, isn't it? That's why we start churches. That's because we know they need the truth. It concerns us. It is bothersome. It should be bothersome when you know somebody doesn't believe Jesus is the way to heaven. That should bother your soul. You shouldn't say, well, that's not a big deal. I love them, and you know what? It's up to them what they believe. Well, I should be burdened to the point where it drives me to my knees and to their door or some way into their life. Getting the truth to them, it should concern us. Did Jesus, let me ask, who was the way, the truth, and the life, and who was perfect love, did he accept or reject the false teachings of his day? Did he stand up against the false teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees, or did he accept them? Did he reject or accept the false teachings that were permeating the church later on? Listen to what the Bible says in Revelation 2:6. To the church at Ephesus, he said, but thou hast this, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also what? You know, Jesus hates some things. Is that good to know? Isn't it good to know? I don't want something in my life that Jesus hates. The deeds of the Nicolaitans, they were a libertine group that kind of really said, well, love is a license to sin. Grace is an open door. I can kind of do whatever I want. Because the more I sin, the more grace God gives me. So if I live in more sin, the more grace God's going to dump upon me. Paul dealt with this in Romans 3 and in Romans 6. To which Paul responded, God forbid. Love is not a license to sin. Love is a freedom to enjoy in God's presence and rejoicing in truth. It doesn't rejoice in error. And so Jesus hated that teaching. He hated the idea that people took his grace and claimed it as a license to sin. Listen to what he says to the church at Pergamos in Revelation 2:14. This is just, again, Jesus making a big deal about loving people, but loving them in the truth and out of false doctrine. He says, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there that hold the doctrine, the teaching, the false doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which they deny. He goes on and on. This is a big deal to him. He tells him in verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You know what the sword of his mouth is? It's truth. I would ask the question, does Jesus love these people? The answer is yes. He loved them enough to rebuke them. A parent that loves a child is not a parent that gives their children license to do whatever they want. A parent that loves their children is a parent that puts some fences around them and says, I love you enough not to let you do certain things. Right?
To the church at Thyatira, Revelation 20, or 2, verse 20 says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants.
And he goes on and on about this. I mean, it was church after church after church. Jesus said, I have a problem with your teaching, I have a problem with your doctrine, I have a problem with what's going on there. Question, did Jesus love these churches? The answer is yes. Did he love their false teaching? The answer is no. Love does not accept false teaching. And that's a loving thing. He closes out the church at Laodicea, which was completely filled with problems. He said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, look at this. As many as I love, I what? Rebuke and love rebukes. We live in a society today that if you stand up against anything, it's unloving, isn't it? How dare you say that I'm not allowed to? How dare you say that if I hold stand? How dare? I've had people look at me and say, when we were in Chillicothe, we had somebody call our church and call our church a hate church because we taught that homosexuality is not God's plan, that God planned for one man and one woman. And lit us up because listen, I love homosexuals, but I hate the sin. I love the alcoholic, but I hate the drink. I love the drug addict, but I hate the drugs. And Jesus loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. I can run back through a few verses. Boy, he points it out. He hates it, doesn't he? And so we need to be as he is. What people believe affects their eternity. That should matter, shouldn't it? How can we say we love people and not hate the error that will destroy them? To be okay with error is to be okay with cancer. To be okay with Ebola, to say, I'm not concerned with what's invading and that can destroy you. And we're not talking about just some physical problem. We're talking about an eternal problem, right? So love rejoices in the truth. It rejoices in it. It cannot rejoice in error. Love is consistent with kindness, but is inconsistent with compromise. Listen to 2 John. Look at these verses. I think this is, in our city, this is important for us to get, because you will know what I'm talking about by the time we get to the end of this. It says, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment that, as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now, there are people that will come to your door, and they will knock on your door and say, Jesus Christ is not God. Jesus Christ is not God. And they will want to sit down with you and meet with you and for week after week try to show you that the Trinity is not true, that Jesus is not God, that they will try to teach you things that are not from the Bible. Deceivers, they confess that he did not come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look what verse 10 says of this. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus mentioned in verse 9, receive him not into your what? House, neither bid him God. Don't even bid him be blessed on your journey. You say, no, thank you. I don't believe in what you're doing. Don't let him in your house. I just want you to understand, that is what God feels about love. Verse 6. Love does not accept those false doctrines. And that is a loving thing. You know why? Because if you accept false doctrines, what you're telling people is it's okay what you believe wrongly. It's okay what you believe falsely. And we need to love the people, but clearly stand up against what false teachings are permeated. Let me go to the next one. Love not only, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, verse 7, verse 6, it rejoices in the truth, but verse 7, it bears all things. Love beareth all things. There are four qualities of love Paul mentions here in verse 4, and these four qualities are what are known as a hyperbole. They are an exaggeration to make a point. Paul has just shown that love rejects certain things, but in verse 7 it says, it bears all things, all things, all things. There's four times all things, and he's making an exaggeration of this point. But the reality is, love doesn't bear, believe, hope, and endure lies, false teachings, and unrighteousness. By all things in verse 7 that Paul is speaking of, he's speaking about all things that are acceptable of God's righteousness and in God's will. Everything that is in God's divine tolerance. And so these four qualities listed in verse number 7 are closely related, and they're given in ascending order. The phrase to bear is a Greek word stego, and it basically means to cover or to support. It could be phrased as you roof over them, to cover with silence. So to bear, it's the idea of covering, supporting, roofing over, and to cover with silence. The loving person is like a roof of protection of others. It takes the brunt of the storm so they can take the shelter of protection. Anybody ever face storms in life? Stuff that these bikers are like, man, we faced one last week, you know. We face storms. We face hard things in life. We go through challenges. John chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you build on my life, if you build your words, your life on my words, he said, you're building on a rock. When the rains come and the storms come, he said, you're going to endure that. But if you build on what you think and reject my words, you're building on sand. And he says, your life will not endure that. You will be destroyed by that storm. All of us will abide storms. All of us will go through trials, listen to me, more than you and I can handle. I've had people tell me this. Pastor, God will never put me through anything more than I can handle. Really? I disagree. I think that storm in Matthew 7 was unable to be taken by any human being that was not founded upon the Word of God. Was Peter able to withstand the storm on the waters that he was walking upon, or was he upheld with the power of God's Word? We can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that I'm sufficient to think anything is of myself, my sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessel that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We can't do all things. God doesn't say, hey, I'll never give you anything more than you can handle on your own. He'll never give us more than we can handle with Him in our life. But I can tell you this much, you cannot die on your own and face God. You will be sentenced eternally separated from Him in a real place called hell. You need Him. There are things in life you can't handle. You can't handle. And that's why you need to come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and help in time of need, right? Do you think the Israelites could have survived the wilderness without God? The Egyptian army? Impossible. Impossible. So we will face storms. We just have to realize the one who roofs over us and come to Him. The person who runs out in the storm is the one who rejects the one who could shelter them. The person who trusts in God is the one who speaks of their shelter more than the greatness of the storm. The person with great peace loves the law of God, and they find themselves bragging on the greatness of their God over the greatness of the storm. The reason Peter sank in the water was because he saw the greatness of the water and not the greatness of the one walking on the water. And the reason they feared in the boat was because the storm was going to overtake them, and Jesus says, peace be still. And so we must remember that the storm is not the issue, it's the shelter in time of storm, right? Psalms 57 verse 1 says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Psalm 46, tremendous chapter. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Why are they at such peace, church? Look at verse 5. Because God's in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. By verse 11, verse 10 and 11, God says, be still and know that I am God. You understand what it means to have a great shelter in life? That's to understand we have a God that looks upon us in love and shelters his wings over us. And we will all face storms in life, and the greatest storm we'll face is sin. And sin is a storm that we cannot endure. The storm of sin on our life will devastate us. But Jesus came in love, the Bible says, to bear, to cover, to take the sin that belongs to us, not only to cover our sin, but to silence it. Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of Josh's peace was upon Christ, and by his stripes, you and I have been healed. You understand what that looks like? That looks like God looking down upon sinful mankind who's in the world of sin, whose sin will destroy them from the presence of God forever. They will be separated from God in eternity in hell, and God's wrath is abiding upon them, according to John 3:36. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, who would come down and put his life over top of us, and he would take the judgment and the wrath of God that we might live inside the grace of the Son of God. And in the Old Testament, when the death angel would pass over, they put the blood on the doorposts and lintel that the death and judgment of God might pass over them. Today, do you have the blood of Christ applied to your life? I can tell you what, God loves you. He loves you. And he wants to have his love overshadow your sin. But you must come in repentance. Do you want your sin more than Jesus, or do you want Jesus more than your sin? That's really what repentance is. It's saying, I want Jesus more than the filth of sin. Lord, I come broken before you, wanting you more. And Jesus says, they won't come to me because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil, right? So Jesus took the consequence. Listen, Jesus took the consequence of our sin so that we might take the consequence of his forgiveness. Get that? Anybody thankful for Jesus Christ this morning? The mercy of God is beyond what we can even imagine. Cheryl Anderson was 32 years old when she was diagnosed with cancer. She found out she had cancer when she was 2 months pregnant. They said, you need to abort your baby, and we need to start immediate chemotherapy. What's that going to do to my baby? Well, it's going to terminate your pregnancy. And Cheryl Anderson said, I'm not going to do it. And they said, if you don't do that, you will die. You have to start immediate chemotherapy. Your child is can't live through that. You're going to have to let the child go for you to sustain your life. She said, I would rather die than let my child die. And so Cheryl Anderson kept the pregnancy going. They gave her some different radiation treatments, but no chemotherapy. She even rejected pain treatments because she didn't want anything to affect the pregnancy. At 6 months caring, she was at the end of her life. She held on to the final breath as long as she could. And when they did the C-section, that little precious baby was born to a 32-year-old mom who gave her life the same day the child was born. And what you find in that kind of a sacrifice is the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and me. I heard a story once of a mother who got lost in the wilderness, and the weather turned cold and bitter. And she knew she could not make it out alive, and so she took all of her clothing, wrapped her child up, and she kept her body around that child, and she froze to death. And when they found her, they found the mom frozen to death, and she had given her life and all of her clothing to her child, and the child survived. Do you understand what it means to bear all things? It takes it that grace might be given. And what do you mean by all this, Pastor? That's the way Jesus says you need to love one another and I need to love one another. We're to follow that example. We're to follow that example. This is how we treat others. Love doesn't mean we ignore sin, nor do we justify sin or compromise with sin. Love warns, it corrects, it rebukes, it even disciplines sin, but love does not expose it. It does not broadcast it. It does not lift up the faults and failures of others. We don't justify their sin, but we want the sinner to be justified. Listen to what 1 Peter 4:8 says. And above all things, have fervent charity or passionate love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirreth up strife. You ever know somebody who's always wanting to pick a fight? Yeah, hatred stirreth, but love covers all sin. Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh what? Yeah, they seek love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. You ever known somebody, they just can't stop speaking about all the wrongs everybody else does? Are there some things, some sins that others have committed against you that need covered? The opposite of covering sins is, listen, to expose them. It's to expose them. It's to gossip, to slander, to speak of the wrongs of others, to highlight their faults, to highlight their failures, to highlight their shortcomings and sins. And that is doing exactly the opposite of what Jesus has done for us when he bore our sins and he carried our sorrows. Man's sinfulness and our sin nature, we for some reason, we like to expose wrongdoings. Anybody have any kids that like to do that one to another? Dad! Dad! Kaylee just wrote on the wall! Dad! They ate the last Pop-Tart! Dad! Boy, my kids know how to do it. Anybody else have kids that know how to point it out? Let me tell you what my sister did. Let me tell you what my brother. And boy, they love to point it out. How often can you imagine them coming to you? Hey, Dad, they cleaned their room. Hey, Dad, they did the dishes for you guys. Dad, they were great today in class. You know what? Kids don't do that very much, do they? They like to expose it. And don't adults do the same thing? Just turn on the news. Oh, they just found out today that blah, blah, blah did blah, blah, blah. And you know, there are some people in life, if you're around their presence for 5 minutes, you know every fault of every person that is in their life. I'm serious. You can get in their presence for 5 minutes, baby, and you got the news. Like, you could be a Channel 7 broadcaster, man. Well, let me tell you about this person, this person, this person. I think that covers it all. Those are the 18 people I know in life. Did you get all the wrongs they've done lately? You know people like that? Don't raise your hand. But boy, they know how to list them off, don't they? You understand that is the opposite of love? That is the opposite of Christ-likeness. That has nothing to do with Jesus. That is to say, Lord, I know you've asked me to love others as you have loved me, and you have concealed my sin under your blood, and you have bore my griefs, you've carried my sorrow that I might live in your grace, but I have chosen not to do what you've done for me. I have chosen to broadcast their faults. I have chosen to speak of their evils. I have chosen to let everybody in my life know everything wrong about everybody I know. I can tell you that kind of a heart needs to get on their knees and in broken repentance, not speak of others' wrongs, but to speak of self's sins before God and seek mercy. And I think all of us in our life need to have that happen at times. Because we all like to speak of other people's wrongs at times. What we find in our kids, we find in ourselves. And it's a sad thing, isn't it? It's juicy. You find out about something juicy. It's like, I know I shouldn't tell you this. Well, there's a prayer request I have. Let me tell you the details of this prayer. You know what? Leave it unspoken. Amen. Love rejoices in the truth of others, but it doesn't rejoice in the faults of others. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covers all sin. Love does not want to expose the world, the faults of others. Love does not disregard falsehoods and unrighteousness, but as much as possible, it focuses on the true and the right. It looks for the good, it hopes for the good, longs for that. Proverbs 17:9, you cover transgression, you seek love, he says. And so love does not rejoice in falsehoods. It doesn't rejoice in wrongs of others. It rejoices in truth, and it rejoices in the good of others. A 13th quality of love this morning is love believes all things. It believeth all things. I tell you what, it's hard to believe stuff these days, isn't it? If there's one word to describe the society we live in, it is cynical. And the reason that we are filled with cynicism is because it's hard to believe people. I mean, we have seen from every walk of life, from every position known to man, people that have fallen into grave and amazing sins. Two reasons we know about it, because people like to talk about other people's sins, and people sin. And so it gets plastered, and we lose confidence, we lose faith in people. So we live in a world where truth is distorted to favor the person, where lies are told to preserve self-interest. And we have all been hurt by people we love. We have all been hurt by people we love. We have been hurt by people we have respected and looked up to. And some people have come to this conclusion in life. They say, well, I'm just not going to trust anyone anymore. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you've just gotten to the point you say, I ain't trusting no one ever again. I imagine that statement's come out of most people's mouths in this room. Amen? Anybody ever been there? I've been there. I've been there where I've just, you know, I ain't trust anybody anymore. You know why we say that? Because we've been hurt. We're focused on ourselves, and it's tough. And so we come to the conclusion. The problem with that is you cannot live with love and not believe people. You cannot live with love and not believe people. Love not only bears all things by throwing grace over the sin of others, but it believes the best outcome is possible. If sin has been committed, it believes it will be confessed and restored and the person made whole. Love doesn't give up. Listen, it believes all things. It doesn't give up. It doesn't declare there's just no more hope for that person. Love that believes all things also believes all things also considers someone innocent until proven guilty. It opts for the favorable position on the matter. Listen, if someone does something, they could be taken one of two ways. Love opts for the favorable position. It gives the person the benefit of the doubt, and it considers people's motives as being pure. Have you allowed the sinfulness of society to remove this love from your heart and cause you not to trust anyone anymore? And to be cynical about people's motives, actions, and words? Let me show you how this can happen in our lives. Are you somebody who says, you know, I know that's what they said, but I know what they mean? Preacher, get to the next point. I told you, this thing here is you can't run through that stuff. Or it comes out like this, yeah, they may have done that good deed, but I know why they did it. I know the reason why that good action. There's a nasty old heart behind that thing. And we live in a day where people condemn people for things they say or don't say, and then we can condemn them for things they do good or don't do good. It's sad enough when that happens in society, but how much more sad when that happens inside of a church? Man, wasn't that a great song today? Yeah, but I know why they sang it. Wasn't that a great lesson today? Yeah, but it was all about me. I know why he taught on that. Wasn't that a great decision that person made today? Yeah, but I know that person. I know what they were doing last week. I went to school with that guy. Yeah, I know what he's all about. Boy, wasn't that great message today? No, it stunk. Yeah, but I know why he preached that message. He looked at me the whole time. I'm looking right at you. Oh, man. You ever feel like preachers looking at you? Look at you. Don't be like that. Don't be. I used to think when I was in, I remember being in 14, 15 years old, I came to this church. There was like 500 people there. I thought somebody has told him what I did at school this week. I could have put money on it. I thought somebody told the preacher what I did. How does he know that? I would be so distraught. I'm sitting there thinking, he's talking to me. You might as well just come over, stand in front of me and give it to me, Pastor. Light me up. Let's do a little altar right here. It's all about me and you, isn't it? I felt that way. I had a guy one time, I preached on youth. I've had this happen to me probably 100 times. I had a guy tell me one time, there was like 400 or 500 people. I was teaching on teens one day, and I was talking about how sometimes parents can put sports above their kids. This guy, I didn't even know he's in the place. He's in the far recess, I found out later, of the building in the balcony up in the corner. He never stepped foot back into a church again because he thought I preached the whole sermon against him. You come to church like once every 3 months. I didn't even know you were. I've had people leave in utter bitterness thinking like, listen to me, I can promise you I have never, since this church has begun, written a message about any person, ever. The Lord is my witness. So, just realize, there's a good chance it's not the pastor, it might be the Lord. You know the danger is one day, just like I found out all the preacher wasn't talking about me, he had more on his mind than a 15-year-old teenage kid. Okay, there's like 500 people in there. What I found out later was it was the Holy Spirit convicting my heart about a sin, and I wanted to pass the buck onto somebody else instead of dealing with the sin in my heart. I tell you what, love. We need to have a loving trust in our church for one another. We need to believe those in our church have pure motives, that they do what they do out of love. When you see people sing songs, and I've not heard people say some of the things I've said, I'm just using them as examples. But if you see somebody and you believe that they're doing that out of absolute love, somebody raised their hand to the Lord in a song, don't, oh, they just want some attention over there. Oh, they're singing out today because they want their voice to be heard. Well, just give them the just look at that and believe they are in it for the right reason. People can sinfully condemn others by in their actions by playing God and thinking they know motives. We have no idea what their motives are. We have no idea. Paul said God is the one who searcheth the hearts, and we need to leave that up to God. You know, Jesus was so favorable, I think about this. He would forgive an adulterous woman, and he would say, go and sin no more. Really? She's an adulteress. I mean, she's been caught in the act. I mean, and he didn't bring it up like, oh, I bet she's not going to. Good luck with that one. You know, Jesus didn't do that, did he? He said, go and sin no more. Most people have been like, go and sin no more. You told her not to sin no more. She sinned, well, repent and go and sin no more. It's just this constant, believeth all things. Aren't you thankful God's faith and love and grace is upon our life? You know, even when Jesus did good things, they still condemned him. The scribes and Pharisees always saw the worst in others, even when they did things right. Jesus even come to the conclusion in John 10:32. Look what he says. Jesus said to them, he says, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of works do you stone me? Why are you going to kill me? I've seen people get condemned in the ministry, and they have the, like all they do is pour into people's life, and it's like, and I've seen Christians pour into people's lives, and that person, no matter, and you've had kids in your families or people in your life you have poured into, and they still come back, and you're just like, there's, you know what you do? You just keep pouring out. Just keep pouring out. Let me go into a 14th quality. Don't look at your clock. We're almost there. Don't look at your clock. Love hopes all things. Look at verse 7. It hopeth all things. Sometimes people can break your trust and faith in them. You see that that person is headed down a bad path. They're far from God. They're a wayward son, a spouse that won't repent, a lost loved one. You know what? Love doesn't give up. That's what it means, it hopeth all things. Love is the father who waits for his erring son, casting his eyes daily upon the road he believes his son will return on, until the day his son finally hits the long road, and before he even enters into the city, that son that had been hoping for his wayward son all that time will even meet him on his return. That's what it means that love hopeth all things. Today, maybe you have a wayward son. Don't give up on him. Don't give up on him. Even when everybody else has given up, love doesn't stop hoping. Maybe you have a spouse that you've been praying for. I had a lady in Chillicothe when I was an assistant pastor there. She prayed for her husband for 17 years. I'd gone to she said, never visit him because he'll get upset. So I went to see him. And so after a two-hour conversation and tears running down his face, he would not get saved. Would not get saved. But you know what? He knew I loved him. And she kept praying for him. She didn't badger him. You know, don't badger your spouse if they're not saved. She just prayed, was a testimony, a godly example to her unsaved husband. And after the years and years and years, 17 years, he is now, the last time, two times ago that I preached there, he took her by the hand and walked down and got on his knees leading his family in prayer. He is now a Christian man and a godly man and leader in his family. Absolutely life-changing for that home. It's unbelievable. But you know what? That's a wife who hopes all things. It's a brother or sister in Christ that seems to be without hope. Love refuses to take failure as final. It still believes. I just think if God could show mercy to Paul, could he not show mercy to others? When Saul was on the road to Damascus, grace found him. I think of the 12 disciples. Weren't they a mess many times? I've read enough of the Bible at this point in my life to realize these ain't perfect people. There's one named Jesus, but the others were a mess. I mean, they really were. I would be a mess. I am a mess. And you look in here and you realize people are just people, nothing more, right? And so grace must be shown. But God took these 12. They all bailed out on him. One denied him, and the others betrayed him. One betrayed him. The others denied him. And he built the church with these guys. It's unbelievable. In 1924, a professor at the University of Tokyo took an abandoned dog into his home named Hachiko. Some of you may have known that dog's name. The dog was a golden brown Akita, and Hachiko used to greet his professor daily at the railway station. The dog and his owner followed his routine until 1925, when the professor suffered from a cerebral hemorrhage and he died. The professor never returned to that train station. But for the next 9 years, history recounts that that dog came to that train station and waited for its master every single day for the next 9 years until it died. You talk about hope with all things. I mean, that dog was hoping that master would come. For what? A tap on the head? I tell you what, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? That God would put inside of creation such faithfulness. And I would say if a dog can be so faithful to his owner, shouldn't Christians be more faithful to other Christians? To hope for them? To stand like a father waiting for his son to return home? Yeah, but he's going to come home. Dad, why are you still looking out the front door? He's never coming. Yes, he is. I believe. It just doesn't stop. That's what God does for us. That's unbelievable, isn't it? Let me give you the last one. Love not only believes all things, hopes all things, but love endureth all things. The word endureth is hupomino. It means just to endure. It's a military word. It speaks of a military group of soldiers holding a position no matter what the conflict. That you hold your post, and if you die in the situation holding it, you hold it to the death. You hold your post. You don't stop. You hupomino, you endure all things. And love holds fast to those it loves. It endures all things at all costs. It stands against overwhelming opposition. It refuses to stop bearing or stop believing or stop hoping or stop loving. And I think, isn't that Christ for us? I mean, the daily sins that we would compile upon him that he has died for. It's my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and no one's going to pluck them out of my hand. Isn't that good? Oh, if you think you're going to pluck them out of Jesus' hand, Jesus said, in my Father, who's greater than all, nobody's going to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's he endures. Jesus holds his post. And guess who he's holding it for? His glory and our good. We are the recipients of his mercy. Think of Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a good question. Can anyone? Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things in heaven or present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Anybody glad that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ? So love bears what otherwise is unbearable. It believes what is unbelievable. It hopes when all hope is gone. It endures when anything else and everyone else would give up hope. And love bears. It believes. It hopes. It endures. Love never fails. So 3 months of preaching on love, we've examined ourselves. We've held up the mirror of God's word. And And this is a bright mirror. This is a mirror the world doesn't have to offer us. Only God's Word does. And it reflects to us these 15 qualities, the portrait of Jesus Christ. These qualities are Jesus painted in love. This is love put on display. As I've told you in the past, love is not an emotion. All of these 15 qualities in the Greek are verbs. You cannot define love with words. You have to display it with your actions. That's why people who say, you know, I've fallen out of love with that person, there is no such thing. You've chosen to stop loving them. Love is an action. It's not a feeling. Feelings are feelings are the beyond elementary age of a choice to stay with somebody. Talk to somebody who's been married for more than several years, and they will tell you it takes more than feelings to make it last. And what you choose to love will become lovely to you. Emotions follow willful choice. I could today have Keith come up and he could talk to you about the first times he saw some of these kids at whatever point in life, probably when he was a young child and his dad was a missionary, and seeing some of these kids starving and hungry, and what he saw and what he chose to bestow his love on affected his emotions to the point now he's riding 2,700 miles plus and he's still continuing on for days to follow. Because he loves these people. That's sacrifice. That's pouring out. I've been on the mission field where I've seen people so sacrificial, it's an embarrassment to what we call Christianity in America. It is an I mean, we have to have the temperature on like between 69, 72, cushioned chairs, sermons at a certain length, the sound's got to be just right, our preferences got to be met, the attendance can't be too high, there's got to be a number amount of seats. If we get over 80% capacity, people won't stay in this service. I mean, it just gets all this stuff. You get in some of these other places, they could care less. They don't care about that. That is not the issue for them. I remember talking to one man, he said, we would walk 10 hours in Africa to get to a church, and we would spend, we would walk a couple hours to get there, we would spend 10 hours at church. They would sit on the floor the whole day was there from morning to night, because that was the day, and they would go back home. It's just, I plead with people, hey, we got a Sunday night service, I'm even cutting it down to getting done at 7 o'clock. Early church met every day. There was such a love and passion for the Word of God, for the souls of men. What Christianity has turned into is a love for the things we like to do. It's easy to play sports for 7 days a week, isn't it? Go to our kids' games for 7 days a week. It's hard to live like Jesus for 7 days a week. It's hard to love in those ways, isn't it? When the coach doesn't play your son, daughter, when the opposing team wins, and to love them like your own. So love is patient, it's kind, it's not jealous, it doesn't brag, it's not arrogant, it doesn't seek its own, it's not easily provoked, it keeps no record, there's no ledger, it's erased, it's as far as the east is from the west, it's covered it, it doesn't rejoice in sin, it rejoices in the truth, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and love endures all things. This is my commandment, Jesus said, that you love one another as I've loved you. Is it possible on our own? No. It is not. The only way you and I can fulfill this is when the Holy Spirit is in control of our life. When we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, His fruits will reign naturally at that point. And maybe today you say, Pastor, there's some areas I'm not lining up with. Why don't you come today and say, God, I need you. And you know what God will say? I know you do. I've been waiting. God wants to be in control of our life. So oftentimes we can come to church still sitting in the driver's seat of our life. God, you're my creator. You made me. I want you in my life, but stay in the passenger seat. I like where I'm going with my life. I still like to be in control. Let him in the driver's seat. Let God take control of your life. Only through him can you and I love and treat one another and treat the lost world and do the things. And I tell you what, a church that does these things, we won't even know what to do because the impact will be more than what we could imagine. You're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I just want you to know today that God loves you. The Bible teaches all have sinned and come short of God's glory. The Bible teaches one day you're going to stand before God and give an account of your sins. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 21, verse 8, that even all liars would be separated from God forever. And everybody in here has lied. Raise your hand. You ever told a lie before? Bunch of liars, man. So we've all sinned. But you know what? God looked down upon the sin of the world, and he was willing to come down and say, Father, pour your judgment out upon me that our grace might be poured out upon them. And today I ask you, would you be willing to come to Christ, to come under the shadow of his wings, to come under the shadow of his grace that you might have eternal life? Just think of what Peter said. Lord, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words. Would you stand with me this morning?